Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to the Wednesday evening rewind here at Believer City Church. And we're in Menominee, Wisconsin, and you're welcome to join us this evening no matter where you are. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 31. So if you got a Bible, grab it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. Let's take a look at our scripture again tonight, all right? Paul the Apostle says, I affirm by the boasting in you that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awaken to righteousness, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who made of dust. So also is the heavenly man. So also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now again, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, getting near the end of this letter, and it's been a long journey as we've worked our way through 1 Corinthians. For several weeks now, we have, and really throughout chapter 15 of this letter to the Corinthian church, we have been challenged by a tiny, rather unassuming little word. A word that's really only two letters, actually, and yet its impact is like nitroglycerin, because the consequences of attempting to ignore this little word can be catastrophic. And if you've been with us, you know that word is the little word if. If. I mean, that word changes really the whole playing field for many people who are involved in Christianity, especially for those whose battle cry is that mantra, it's all Jesus, it's all Jesus. And certainly, in many respects, and yes, in many battlefields, that is a fact. I mean, our salvation, our redemption is absolutely all Jesus. But we also need to be careful not just to throw anything and everything at any and all scriptural issues just to see if something sticks. Because saying it's all Jesus speaks of the catalyst and even the power to transform. But such does not speak to the effects of that work. You follow me? Again, saying it's all Jesus, yes, that speaks of the catalyst of Jesus Christ, the power to transform our lives. It's all Jesus. But what about the effects? What about the results, if you can say it that way, of the work of God? Because the effects are absolutely undeniable. The effects are dramatic. The effects are openly evident. Now, the biblical reality in this situation is we do indeed play a relational and even a reactionary part of our, well, let's put it, association, with our association or our bond between us and Christ. We play a relational and a reactionary part of that. The true believer lives a very different lifestyle than the world while still in the world. He or she is a living witness as to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, a living witness, not just a verbal one, but in practicality. And we are a living witness of the Lordship, and what we say by our lives is where we stand. Where we stand then is tested by who or what is master over our lives. We are tested in this subject today. We are tested by the ifs of Scripture. In fact, the Scripture is full of these ifs scenarios, wherein God's promises we know are absolute, but they're received and they're enjoyed by us contingent or depending upon our response. So, God's delivering His side no matter what, but we're receiving that promise, we're enjoying that promise, we're embracing that blessing by our response. Whether we get that blessing, it's contingent and depending upon how we respond to that. So we're the one in question, not God. Now, we've reviewed many of these ifs over these past weeks, so certainly I'm not going to go back and repeat them tonight for the sake of time. But, you know, if you've been here, you know that Scripture is full of these kind of contingent ifs. Now, Paul the Apostle is starting to wrap up this letter. We got one more chapter coming up. And he is kind of now connecting the dots and pulling all of his teaching from this letter together in a cohesive synopsis, as well as kind of serving up a period at the end of the sentence. So he's coming to a close. And in verse 31 of this chapter of our text, he says something profound. He says, I die daily. And really, that's cutting to the chase of the whole letter. I die every day. Of course, now, if we allow it, the impact of that verse, the impact of that call, hits the lives of each and every one of us. It brings the lives of each and every one of us into question, if we're willing to take it. Because, man, that statement by Paul really is the litmus test of authentic salvation. It's the dying to this world and all that that means each and every day. The living in risk of life and limb for our testimony each and every day. The surrender of my destiny and the control of my life each and every day. And no matter how you look at it, one thing it does for sure is that takes away the "I have said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good to go" kind of mentality. Because clearly, by Paul's statement, Christianity and my participation in it is an everyday experience. You see, what gets me, and I've always been amazed at this, what gets me concerning this issue is that so many of us have this odd belief that an individual can actually choose whether he or she will go through the hard stuff, whether he or she will go through times of testing, whether he or she will actually have the difficult trials of life. And certainly, you don't have to live very long on this planet to come to the understanding that the stuff is going to come at us whether we sign up for it or not, right? I mean, that's Christian or pagan. The punch of life on this planet is going to come to everybody. But admittedly, for the redeemed, the impact is potentially much greater. Because in this passage, Paul doesn't say, "I try hard daily." He doesn't say, "I'm wounded for Jesus daily." He doesn't even say, "I'm risky daily." No, no. The picture here is dramatic. The picture here is emphatic. Paul is dying every day. And that's what we're being called to do. We are called to die. I've given you this before. The great Bonhoeffer once said, quote, "When God calls a man, he bids him to come and die," end quote. And as I spoke of on Sunday, I openly admit that we are living today with a very different version, if you can call it that, of Christianity, especially one that's here in the West. And seldom is there a voice of dissension. Seldom is there any argument, if you will, as the greater church today in the West serves up this Jesus light and comfortable faith. Die daily? I think, honestly, we're seldom even inconvenienced. So what is Paul asking? Paul is asking here, from all of us, some backbone. He's asking for some sacrifice. He's asking for some surrender. No, he's not asking for some little engine that could effort. He's not asking for some "I try harder" scenario. But rather, he's clearly asking for evidence of the redemptive power having entered into our being. So he's not saying, "Hey, Tim, suck it up, be a tough Christian, and you can do it" kind of thing, and show us you're a Christian. That's not it. He's saying, if you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit power of God, that God, creator of fish and trees, has actually entered into your being, that is going to have some impact. That is going to have some change in your life. And he's saying, if that's the case, then show us the money. Now, when he speaks of the need to separate false Christians from us, as he does in this passage, he speaks of separating ourselves from the corruptive elements outside and, sadly, inside of the church. He's not asking us here to be arrogant. He's not saying, you know, be mean or self-righteous or pull some holier-than-thou kind of attitude. But come on, gang. To think that we can somehow play with snakes and not get bit, it's a dream at best. He's saying, look, you are filled with the Spirit of God, so now you should, by all impact results, you should have very little in common with someone in the world, with someone who says they're a Christian and they're not. There should just be a very natural divide. You're speaking a different language. I don't speak that language no more. I'm a Christian. And by saddling up to professed and yet non-practicing Christians, what we're doing is we are telling the world that that is God's standard. We're telling the world that we're okay with that, that's God's desire for mankind. And it's not, and we'd be giving false testimony of our God. And listen, you don't have to read a lot of scripture to quickly come to the conclusion that God does not like that at all. God does not want us to be falsely representing Him. Now, Paul is drawing a clear and practical picture in this passage, presenting the necessity that in this dynamic of Spirit-filled Christianity, that we need to die and so that we might live as a new creature. No dying, no living as a new creature. No death, no resurrection. No death, no resurrection, no Christianity. Gang, we cannot be a Christian without dying to this world. That's not my world or my, you know, secret handshake kind of believer's church doctrine here. Being a Christian isn't an intellectual practice. It isn't a lifestyle decision. It is nothing less than the surrender of one's life and all that that means unto our Creator and His plans and His use. Hear me now. You cannot have both. You cannot have both. We cannot keep all the aspects of our old lives while realizing the blessings of a new one. You're either going to be that piece of corn unplanted, or you're going to be the ear of corn that comes out of that new life. We have to pass from the old life to the new one, and the only way to do that is to die to this world. So Paul's warning us. He clearly says, don't be deceived. And gang, in the reality of the danger that Satan is indeed prowling around like a lion seeking whom he may devour, which is what Scripture tells us, the people we saddle up to is going to affect us. They're going to affect us positively, or they're going to affect us negatively, because no one's an island. Rebirth, you see, sets us on course on another path. And if no other path is acknowledged, no other path is embraced, then we need to be concerned that true redemption has ever occurred. For that kind of spiritual impact, that's not nebulous, and it's not a subtle event. That's a getting hit by a semi. And believe you me, you get hit by a semi, and people are going to know it. We are called as reborn Christians to be the salt and the light in the world in which we walk. In it, and never of it. Fulfilling that role, it is going to be at times testing. However, that testing, that living that out, should come fairly natural. Now, I didn't say easy. I said coming natural in our reborn lives. It shouldn't be like, should I do this? Should I not do that? I don't know, and I'm kind of going through this. No, man, as a reborn creature, you know, you lean into the wind because that's who we are now. Our tendency always is going to be to gravitate towards Christ and towards the Spirit renewal. We're new creatures, right? And that's no small thing, man. That's rather a dramatic awakening. However, unless it does happen in that powerful reborn way, come on, gang. If it doesn't, then we haven't died. And thus we cannot ever know the magnitude of living and walking in the rebirth of salvation in any real, practical, and successful way. There'll always be the battle, always the roller coaster Christian life, always the back and forth, and I'm riding a spiritual high one day, and I'm crashing and burning the next. Make no mistake, gang. Now, I'm not inferring, and hear me now, and I don't believe Paul is inferring this either, that a person is expected to somehow reach some plane of perfection to get into the club. All right, I don't want you walking away from this discussion this evening with that kind of idea, because that's not what I'm saying, or believe you me, this pastor right here would not be a part of the club. And by doing that, if I did say that, that would be adding to that redemption that Christ provided upon the cross. And he did that without any help from us. But it is a mistake, and hear me on this too. It is a mistake, potentially catastrophic mistake, to underestimate or underplay the power of the redemptive experience and the salvation journey. That is going to be transformational. That is going to be profoundly impacting. The word, according to Scripture, is metamorphosis. Awesome word, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being past, present, and future sense, okay, are being transformed." And there's the word, metamorphosis, into the same image from glory to glory, just from the Lord, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And then Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," or metamorphosis, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Awesome passages, both very powerful verses. Now, what this means to us in very practical language is that we are not saved via a profound experience or dramatic work for king or kingdom, but salvation, real redemptive redemption via dying to this world and the feelings and the wants that go along with it. That means that when I have experienced that, I grow back, if you will, metamorphosis, from such an experience in such a deeply profound manner that I now am living out that Christian dynamic. It means that because I am saved, I will live out a profound experience and dramatic work for king and kingdom. Not as a works-oriented issue, but as a result of my transformation. Now, if you're here in Menominee, you're in small groups, go out there tonight, have this discussion, make sure you understand what we're talking about, because that dialogue on this subject is so important, and it's more important than you listening to me on a monologue. Talk it out, gang. Figure out what the Lord is trying to say to you as a group and to you as an individual. Thanks for being here, and we'll be back together very, very soon. Looking forward to being with all of the Believers Church people as we get together with our annual campout gathering, multi-church gathering this weekend. God bless, and we'll see all of you real soon.